Thank you for being here tonight to study. We're going to look at some objections. This person I had a conversation with several years ago, and I took notes on the conversation, and I'm trying to broaden it to be anybody that makes these assumptions or rejects these verses or whatever, you know, so that it's not this one man. But because you come into these kind of objections over and over, really. So we got up to a certain point yesterday. I want to start today by showing that there's a difference between what Peter preached, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel about a kingdom coming from heaven to earth to the land that was promised in the Old Testament. It's not there today. The Bible says Daniel 2:44 is going to be there forever once it's there. The difference between that and the body of Christ and the gospel that Paul preached for us. So if you look in 1 Peter, if you've got your Bible with you, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read a couple verses that I don't have in the notes there, but I'll have to put them in. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we're looking at, in these verses it'll be easy to see that works were required by the faith. I mean, they had faith. They had to have faith in both Peter's system, Israel, we'll call it Israel's covenant doctrine, and in the body of Christ doctrine delivered by Christ to Paul. They both required faith, but Israel had to show that faith by works. That's why you come on these verses, like in James 2:24, that seem to be conflicting with Paul's doctrine. Well, James 1:1, James was writing to Israel, to the 12 scattered tribes. So, back to these verses. The first one, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That sounds good, doesn't it? Unto salvation. They don't have salvation. They're kept unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Their sins are blotted out when Christ returns, Acts 3:19. So that there's a difference there. Where this is verse 13 now, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So both of those talk about a future salvation, not a present salvation going into the future. Look at verse 17, 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Does that sound like our doctrine, Paul's doctrine for us? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace, not fear. There's a difference. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily... Now, I'm going to read the next three verses of this, but... Well, let me finish, and then I'll... No, I'm going to forget it. These verses are used by people to say, see, our salvation was preached by Peter. But there's no salvation here, is there? I mean, he's not saying anything about how to be saved. Do or believe this and you'll be saved. He says that Jesus died on the cross. You are not you. Now, don't forget, Peter's talking to Galatians 2:9. Peter agreed to go to and write to the circumcision. So he's talking to Israel, and he says, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as gold and silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with, talking about being redeemed, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Does it say anything there about how to appropriate that? How to access that redemption? He's talking to people, at least some of them had received it somehow. Doesn't say how here, though. They were under covenants. They had to believe the covenants. They had to keep the commandments, keep the Sabbath, keep the circumcision. No doubt. They had to endure to the end. They had to receive by faith that prophet that the Lord would send like unto Moses, Jesus Christ, whom they rejected. That's why they fell. They rejected the Father. John the Baptist's head was cut off, along with all the other prophets that prophesied. They rejected the Son on the cross, but he prayed that they would be forgiven of that. Matthew 12:31-32 says he could do that. But you can't, when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost as they did in Acts 7, there's no forgiveness for denying and blaspheming and rejecting all three persons of the Godhead. Excuse me a minute, please. When I say there's no forgiveness, it's those were conditions given to Israel. We're not under those conditions, okay? So, but it says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. You Israelites, in other words, Peter talking. You who by him do believe in God, doesn't say what to believe in God, that he raised him up from the dead. This is the gospel of God, isn't it? The resurrection, the Messiahship of Jesus, and the sonship of Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. They had to obey. There's a difference. It's a big difference. They had to obey. The body of Christ is not, we're not under that criteria. I don't know how to say it, but we're not, God isn't monitoring whether we obey or not to determine whether we have salvation or not. Going down to 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter the second chapter, verse 21. For hereunto were ye called, you Israelites. Peter speaking still here. So he's talking to ye Israelites. Hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, substitutionary atonement there he's talking about, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now that's out of Isaiah, by whose stripes you are healed. So it's prophetic, it's not mystery. But this, the substitutionary atonement was all through the Old Testament. The scapegoat and the lamb, Jesus coming, being called the Lamb of God, because they had sacrificed so many lambs for justifying for some particular sins, or for these feasts that they had to have. But nothing in here, again, nothing about how to appropriate any salvation or any being right with God, any righteousness. It's things that God did in preparation for the coming kingdom and for bringing people, the people that were his chosen people, into the kingdom. Let me just make some comments here. Like Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2:24 about he, his own self, bare our sins in his body on the tree. It tells that Christ died for Israel's sins, according to the scriptures. Israel's sins. It's not talking about us in the least. You know, if you would have said to somebody back then, this is everybody's sin, about Christ would die for everybody's sins, they would have called you a heretic. There's nothing written that would happen. Until Paul got saved and the Lord started revealing to him that the Gentiles, well, he was sent to the Gentiles. That's what apostle means, a sent out one. He was sent out to the Gentiles, to the Jews, because he was originally sent to the Jew and the Greek, if you recall Romans 1:16. So, 1 Peter 2:24 omits any good news, how they would get forgiven by Christ's death, and it omits any good news about how to access any benefits from Christ's death, how to be saved. They didn't have that information given to them. They didn't know that it was being held back to be told later. They just knew what they had been told. Look at Isaiah 53. We're going to read 5 and 6 and then jump down to 10. He was wounded for our transgressions. Remember, Isaiah is a prophet to Israel. So he's talking about Israel's transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Again, that's not our that's listening to me reading this. That's Israel before they fell in Acts 7. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we Israelites are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, us Israel all. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, just many, Israel. For he shall bear their iniquities. Bearing our iniquities was still a mystery. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. That's not bare like carried. That's bare like exposed, the sin of many. B-A-R-E. Made intercession for the transgressors. Again, the next scripture we're going to read, also from 1 Peter, but chapter 3 and verse 18, it tells of the sacrificial death of Christ, but nothing about Christ being raised for our justification or how to access the benefits earned by Christ's death. Peter does not preach good news of salvation by believing on the grace of God through the faith of Christ. He doesn't preach that. Look at 1 Peter 3:18, 19, and 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's substitutionary atonement again. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. So Peter never preached that Israel or anyone could be saved at that at the time that they believed the gospel that he preached. Let me repeat that. Peter never preached that Israel or anyone could be saved at the time they believed the gospel that he preached, that Peter preached. Okay. In each scripture that we looked at, works were required as well as faith. We never hear Peter preaching that believers in his gospel will go to heaven. They were saved. They were to be saved to the land if they endured to the end. Now, we've been looking at Peter and his gospel and how that's different from what we know today, and Paul's gospel in Romans through Philemon. Let's look at Paul's gospel and the gospel that Paul preached to see if it is actually the same as Peter's gospel, or if it is actually different from Peter's gospel. We heard Peter preaching about receiving the kingdom from heaven, Acts 2 and 3, but Paul never preached that we believers in his gospel ever reign with Christ back here on earth in the land that was promised only to Israel. That's not Paul's gospel. That's not Paul's topic. I'm sure he knew about it. He was raised as a Jew with the finest training. The Bible only teaches the land as being for Israel, not for the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul preached justification and righteousness by faith alone, without any of our works. Paul preached that when the hearer of his gospel of salvation received Christ's death to be for his sins, his own sins, the hearer's sins, he was saved immediately, and immediately baptized by one Holy Spirit into the one body of Christ, and immediately sealed there with the Holy Spirit. It's wondrous. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the gospel itself, we need to go through that, what the gospel is, how a person is saved by God's word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is another account of what goes on at that time, at the time of salvation. For by one Spirit are we all, and we identify to whom the pronoun we refers. He's talking to people that were saved. Saved when he preached the gospel to them, and that it said, remember back in verse 1, that they received it, and verse 2, that they were saved by it. Okay, that's all 1 Corinthians. And he was there in Acts 18, and he wrote this in Acts 19. So they were saved people that he was writing to this, when he says we, that refers to saved people. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Made to drink. You can't do it wrong. The Lord takes care of it. He does it for us. Makes us drink into one Spirit. And then down in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Romans 8, 9, and 10, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a beautiful guarantee that once you're saved, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That the body is dead because of sin, that's that the result, the death result of Adam's sin. We're not paying for Adam's sin. We're receiving the consequence, though, the death. Ephesians, let me find this verse here. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're born with that death in our DNA. We need to get saved from that death by being quickened when we're saved. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then some of the great verses in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's where we get the immediacy of being saved once we believe. It's immediate. You are saved. Present tense. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we get right down to it. A comment by the objector, and this is what the seeker that asked me about this was concerned about, how to answer this. In Galatians 1, the objector was saying that in Galatians 1, chapter 1, we see Paul asking God to curse any man who preaches a gospel that is different from his, from Paul's. And then in chapter 2, Galatians 2, he shakes hands and blesses men who are preaching a gospel different from his. This man rejects what the Bible says because he's been shown this. He just doesn't want to believe it. So please excuse me if I use the term or the word lie when we find an untruth that has been intentional. And please excuse me if I use the term liar when we find the speaker is intentionally telling an untruth or hiding the truth or misquoting what God said to make it sound like God is backing up that person's own opinions. In Galatians 1, we'll see that Paul is not asking God anything, certainly not asking God to curse anyone. When you read the verses, that's not what he says. In Galatians 1, Paul does not denounce anyone for preaching a gospel that's different from his. And this man is trying to make it sound that way. He's got a false premise there. I'm going to read the two verses involved in this question, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. And if they say that in the following two, in these two verses, if it says that Paul lets anyone who preaches be accursed, would I be telling the truth? Is that what these verses say? I'm going to read them, and you listen, and size up what the verses say with what I'm saying here. I'm saying, or he was saying, Paul lets anyone who preaches be accursed. Here are the verses now. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Do you see that Paul puts conditions on the preacher before he rightly can be cursed? Mr. X, this objector, he did put one condition on the preacher, but God inspired Paul to put two conditions on the preacher. Mr. X, the objector, claimed that Galatians 1:9 says, if any man preach any other gospel than that you have received, let him be accursed. You see what Mr. X left out? It's very important. Here, it's just two words, but it makes a big difference. Here's the direct quote of the second half of Galatians 1:9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Can you see that it had to be intentional for Mr. X to carefully remove the words unto you more than once from the very middle of the sentence in order to change the meaning of what God said and claim that God was saying what Mr. X, the objector, had changed it to say. And that's what I call lying. It's more serious than that, actually, but that difference is important because Paul told those Galatians to accurse from them any preacher who preached unto them a different gospel, claiming that the other gospel would save them. There's only one gospel that saves today, and at the time Paul wrote this, and that saves immediately, okay? Peter's different gospel is never said to save anyone immediately, as Paul's gospel does. Peter would only have been accursed by those Galatians if he had preached his gospel of the kingdom to those Galatians that were in Paul's churches, Paul's body of Christ gatherings or churches. But Peter never did preach the gospel of the kingdom to the body of Christ believers. In Galatians 2, Paul rightly accepts the concessions of James and Cephas, Peter, and John, because none of them had ever preached their gospel of the kingdom to any of Paul's Galatian believers on that tour through the Galatian area there. Mr. X, the objector, would say, if this is true, Paul was insane. Well, now think about it. Mr. X would continue. He would say, if what these dispensationalists say is true, you have Paul in chapter 2 shaking hands and blessing men who he just asked God to curse in chapter 1. Again, Mr. X is not reading and studying honestly and accurately. Paul did not ask God to curse preachers of any other gospel. Paul asked the Galatians to accurse from them any preacher who preached unto them the gospel of the kingdom or any other gospel as salvation. So Mr. X's whole controversy is made up in order to suit his own purposes. Mr. X, the objector, he's exposed his goal. His goal was being to tear down the working out of the will of God, whose will it is to have all men to be saved, and additionally for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. In that order. Mr. X plans to confuse people about what the gospel that saves men is today. All men. Universal gospel. There's no gospel of the kingdom that's active today. There's no gospel of well, of build an ark to be saved from the flood, the wrath of God in the flood. That's a gospel, but it's not called a gospel, I don't think. There's a gospel in Galatians 3:8. It's not active today, though. The only gospel that saves today is to believe that Christ died for your sins and that was sufficient. He died sufficiently for our sins, and that he was buried and rose again the third day. Resurrected. Sins gone. Do you believe it? Believe it. All right, I'm done for tonight. Hopefully I'll get to this final portion next week sometime.